Message this evening will be from 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 23, and we have covered pretty much everything else in 1 John, the first three chapters of 1 John. And what I want to do is to read from verse 16 to kind of give us a running start, give us context of what we'll be looking at in particular this evening. We talked about, the last time I was here, we looked at verses 16, 17, and 18, and we'll do a little overlap in verse 18, but not really. But anyway, just so as to give us context, I'm going to read from verse 16 from 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. In the series of messages of 1 John that we have covered over the past months, as I have come here to preach, we have learned that the true Christian is one who practices righteousness, though not perfectly. It is a person that gives evidence of faith by possessing a deep, deep desire to live rightly before God all the days of his or her life in obedience to God's word. He is said to be a child of God, one born of God. On the contrary, a person who does not practice righteousness, but practices sin, living his or her life according to his or her desires, in conformity to the ways of the world, which is under the influence of the devil, is not a true Christian. He is said to be a child of the devil, as we learn from 1 John 3:10. The distinction between the child of God and the child of the devil is evident from the character and conduct of the person, whereby the child of God not only practices righteousness, but also loves his or her brother, sister in Christ. But the child of the devil does neither. The child of the devil is the person who is full of hatred for his neighbor, and most particularly his hatred toward the true believer in Christ. Hatred is expressed in many ways by the child of the devil, but ultimately that hatred, unless checked by the grace of God, will result in murder, such as what we see with Cain, who is pictured as the poster child of what it means to hate one's brother, a poster child of the children of the devil, if you will. But the love possessed by those who are in Christ by true faith, who are born of God, is a love that reflects the love demonstrated by God toward us sinners, who sent His Son to die for our sins, to die in our place, though we were rebellious haters of God. It is that self-sacrificial love we are to demonstrate toward one another, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we learn from verse 16, 1 John chapter 3. That love we are to have toward the brethren in Christ is not only a sacrificial love where we are willing to give up our very lives for the good of the brethren, but the love that we are to have toward the brethren in Christ also involves a willingness to share with other believers in Christ who are in need from the abundance of our material wealth, so that the love we say we have for one another is not just a love that is in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth, as we learn from verse 18 of our text. Further, we have learned throughout the series of messages in 1 John that practicing righteousness and our love for the brethren do not form the ground or the basis for being a child of God, but rather flows from being a child of God, being born of God. Practicing righteousness and love for the brethren flows from the regenerating work of grace in us by the Holy Spirit, whereby the righteousness of Christ is not only imputed to us for our justification, but also the righteous seed of Christ and the love of God is implanted in us as a gift of the Holy Spirit and abides in us, setting us apart from the world and sanctifying us for the service of the Lord by faith in righteousness and love. The love of God that flows from being made alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit and evidenced in a willingness to give up one's life for the brethren and to help them in Christ, and those in brothers in Christ who are in need, demonstrate God's love indeed. But that love done indeed must also be done in truth by faith, which have three consequences. These are seen from the passage before us in 1 John, verses 19 to 23, which will encourage us and strengthen us in our walk before the Lord, before men in this life. As we look at this passage, we see that the demonstration of God's love in deed and in truth will affirm that we are of the truth, which we see from the first part of verse 19. Second, it will reassure our hearts, as we will see from the second part of verse 19 through verse 21. And then third, strengthen our confidence before God in prayer, which is what we learn from verses 22 and 23 of our text in 1 John chapter 3. We will look at verses 19 to 21 this evening, in verses 22 and 23, the next time I'm here, Lord willing. I believe it's sometime in August, if I recall right. In the first part of verse 19, we read, quote, by this we know that we are of the truth. This word, refers to the love that is demonstrated in deed and in truth. We have learned what it means when we love in deed, but what does it mean to love in truth? When we love in deed, love becomes more than just an emotion, more than just a word that we say to each other to make us feel good about one another. Love must become an action, as evidenced in self-sacrificial acts and selfless giving, in acts of compassion and kindness according to the Word of God. Love that is put into action in this way confirms that what is said is actually true. If there is no action attached to the words, then saying that you love the brethren is most likely not true. The love required of us must be a love that is in truth, that is a love that is practiced and measured by God's standard and definition of what love is, not the world's definition of love, which is all over the board. It's just whatever people make up in their minds. If we love the brethren in truth, we will also evidence that we are born of God, who is the truth. We will evidence the truth of God that dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. By this love that is in deed and truth, and in truth, we will know that we are of the truth. Again, it must be understood that love in deed and in truth is not the basis of our knowledge of truth or our salvation, but rather this knowledge flows from and gives evidence of the truth that abides in us as a result of being born of God and made a child of God. If others will know that we are Christ's disciples, as Jesus says in John 13:35, because we have love for one another, then why would this evidence of being Christ's disciples not also serve to affirm for ourselves that certain knowledge that we are born of God and that we are of the truth? Further, because we know that we are of the truth and from the love that is produced in us and evidenced by our love toward the brethren in deed and in truth, our hearts are assured before God, which is what we see in the second part of verse 19 and is the second consequence to loving the brethren in deed and in truth. In that part of the verse, the word translated assure is understood in the sense of being set at ease or rest. It's a word that we might associate with contentment. Thus our heart is set at ease when we abound in love and in the works of love toward the brethren in Christ. When our heart is set at ease or rest, there is no fear or anxiety, but rather a calm assurance and confidence of being safe in Christ, because all punishment has been paid and our life is being preserved until the day of our redemption. We see that later on in chapter 4. In Isaiah 32:17, we read, quote, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever," end quote. The effect or outcome of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. So also the effect or outcome of our love toward our brethren in deed and in truth is quietness and assurance. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses it this way in question 86. Or 86, in answering the question, quote, "Why must we do good works?" The answer, in part, and this is a very small part of that answer, is that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof. Just as the righteous work of Christ on the cross resulted in peace between God and the sinner, whereby our evil conscience is sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, we are able to draw near to God with full assurance of heart, as we read earlier from Hebrews 10. So also that assurance is more fully realized as we love the brethren. Our union with God through the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, applying the blood of Christ to us, is really and truly assured of when we, by faith in the power of the Spirit, express that work of love in us through our love for one another according to Scripture. In other words, we cannot have a genuine assurance before God except that the fruit of love is produced in us by His Spirit. And that seems a little off, but it's according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This assurance of the heart, our heart being set at rest before God, is the good conscience of faith, which is what we learn from verses 20 and 21. is this testimony of the heart of a good conscience that gives evidence of the person properly and rightly possessing the name and appearance of Christian. Many who take on the name Christian, but yet they show no love. There's much hatred, there's much bitterness in their heart. There's no rest in their soul. They're racked with guilt, practicing sin. Their hearts are far from God. However, if the heart condemns the person, and that person that is far from God, whose heart is far from God, that person's heart will condemn them with a conscience of guilt. That is, the practice of sin is the pattern of life, and that person bears witness against himself or herself that he or she is really and truly a child of God. The Apostle Paul writes concerning the vice of man, telling us that such a person is self-condemned. Titus 3, 10 and 11. That person is condemned by his actions and lack of love, seeking only his own way without regard to God's word, or misapplying it in a manner that causes division. If our heart that has been affected by sin and ever seeks to justify our unrighteous acts condemns us, how much more can we who are condemned by our own heart and conscience ever escape the judgment of God who is greater than our heart and conscience? Think about it. In other words, if our heart is restless and uneasy with guilt and self-condemnation, how much greater must our guilt and condemnation be in the eyes of the righteous judge who knows all things? Let's not forget, God is the final judge, not our conscience, though. For God knows all things. He knows those sins of which we are not even aware, the secrets of the heart. We read in Psalm 139, David's declaration of God's mighty power and His omnipresence being everywhere present all at the same time, so that nothing is hidden from Him. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1, we read, quote, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. End quote. Scary, isn't it? Every aspect of our life is known by God. There's nothing hidden from Him. It is for this reason that David ended his psalm petitioning God to search his heart to see if there was any wicked way in him. This raises a question. There is the possibility that there might be a wicked way in us, and we're not aware of it. How is it that the apostle can say in verse 21 of our text, Behold, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God? Is this verse saying that based upon our heart not condemning us, we also stand before God with confidence that we are not condemned in His eyes? Clearly, the answer is no. Certainly not. Remember, God is greater than our conscience. And just as our conscience is not the final judge in our condemnation, so also our conscience, our heart, does not condemn us, does not necessarily mean that we are not condemned or that we are not guilty of sin. So what does it mean? The apostle here is simply saying that as we practice righteousness and love towards the brethren in deed and in truth, we have the assurance of our hearts and our conscience by these evidences of being born of God, that we are not condemned, having been justified by the blood of Christ. In other words, our works are not standalone. Driven by faith, practice in faith, and in the love of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our conscience testifies to what God has done in us, and that testimony is confirmed by our actions. In doing that which is right and pleasing to the Lord, our conscience bears witness that God is pleased as it draws from God's Word His instructions in righteousness and is reassured by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit in us. Our conscience in this sense is clear. It does not condemn us, not according to our own standard of conduct for our lives, but what is revealed to us in God's Word and given grace by the Holy Spirit to obey. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:12, quote, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." End quote. The standard of the Apostle Paul of a good conscience was not according to fleshly wisdom, as it's defined according to the world and our flesh, but rather according to the grace of God that strengthened him to conduct himself in simplicity and godly sincerity, and that in conformity to God's Word and the truths revealed therein. Sometime this week, ponder the implications of what we are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, where we are to love others sacrificially, as Christ did for us, which includes laying down our lives by exposing sin with truth, as seen in verses 11 through 13 of that passage. Having a heart that does not condemn us because we have earnestly desired and pursued a life of righteousness and love toward the brethren gives us confidence before God to go to Him and ask of Him whatever we desire, which is the third consequence of loving the brethren in deed and in truth, which is found in verses 22 and 23, which we'll take up the next time I'm here. In the meantime, let us ask ourselves whether we are able to say with the Apostle Paul that the testimony of our conscience is that we are conducting ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity by the grace of God toward our neighbor, and especially toward one another, loving one another in deed and in truth. Before we answer that question within our heart, we need to look to the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in us according to His Word, so that our conscience is led by His truth and judgment and not according to human wisdom. And if your heart does not condemn you, rejoice in God's grace, knowing that you are of the truth and can have confidence before Him that the blood of Christ, which justifies the sinner, has been applied to you by the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been declared justified and righteous in Christ and have the love of God abiding in you. On the other hand, if your heart does condemn you and you have not loved the brethren in deed and in truth as the Lord has commanded, then know that if your conscience or your heart condemns you, how much more are you condemned before a holy God? For God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. In fact, He knows whether you are truly a believer in Christ or just a hypocrite playing the Christian religious game and living in sin, knowing that the works you do are not by faith from the love of God that dwells in you as a true believer, but rather from fear of punishment. punishment, seeking to earn his favor and salvation by your works or deeds that form man's perspective seem good, or from man's perspective seems good, but are in reality merely filthy rags before him, as we learn from Isaiah 64:6. If your heart condemns you, won't you this day come to Christ by faith in repentance of your sins, obtain the forgiveness of sins, salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life by his blood alone, which he shed on the cross in your place and on your behalf, and then rose again to sit at the right hand of the Father. If you will come to Christ in true faith and with a repentant heart, then your heart will not condemn you. And the Holy Spirit, having washed you from your sins, will make you alive from being dead in your trespasses and sins, and put in your heart the love of God, which will become more and more evident in the conduct of your life as you practice righteousness, loving the brethren in deed and in truth, just as God in Christ loved you and gave himself for you, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma to his glory and honor forever. For to Christ alone belong all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in you. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in you. You have put in our hearts your love. Let us be strengthened in your word and by your Spirit to go and give evidence of that love to others around us, reaching out to the lost, reaching out to the brethren, to console them in their time of need, to help them as much as possible. Let us reach out to the strained, those who stray from the faith, in compassion. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, this week, that we may give evidence of your love in us to others. Let our conscience be clean. Let our conscience not condemn us, because we have not done what you have commanded us to do. Pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us in all our ways, Lord, that we might go forth glorifying your name in all that we say and do, through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.